Galatians under the general heading of transformation, the belief that we see all through Galatians that when you encounter the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus, then it is transformative. Wherever we stand, wherever on our journey of faith we might find ourselves, the good news concerning Jesus is transformative. And today we're thinking and reflecting under this title of All One in Christ. And the passage before us is perhaps very well known to us. And particularly, I was reflecting on verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's often a verse that is quoted to emphasize our unity that is in Christ. And I'm going to comment on that right at the end of what I say. About this unity that there is in Christ. And I've just done some fiddling there. You're all children of God. Hope you don't mind that change from sons of God, because clearly nobody is excluded. You are sons of God. You are daughters of God. We are all included through faith. Four key words or phrases today. Faith, baptism, in Christ, and inheritance. And we're just going to take literally a few moments to look at each of these. Faith, baptism, in Christ, and inheritance. And the first is looking at faith. And faith is this entrusting our lives to God. Faith we sometimes think of as belief. If I believe in God, that is the same as faith. And it may be the same as faith, but it may not be the same as faith. Faith is when we entrust our lives to somebody. When we depend upon them. Faith is when we say we have no plan B. If this doesn't work out, I'm stuffed. I have nothing. I have nowhere to go if this doesn't work out. If we have a plan B, then what we're operating on is not what the Bible understands as faith. And the reason why so often we struggle to have true faith in God is because we do have a plan B. You remember the story of the young man who comes to Jesus and asks what it was the classic question at the time that was often asked of Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to know the fullness of life now? But what must I do so that I might see life beyond death? The death, the big full stop for everybody's life. The end of, it doesn't matter how good we are or bad we are, death is the big full stop. How might I inherit eternal life? How might I experience life now in all its fullness? But how can I experience life beyond the grave? How can I experience life beyond death? The big question that is asked of Jesus many times, but when the young man asks Jesus, well, what does Jesus say? Well, he said, well, you know the commandments. Do not steal, do not murder, honor your father and mother. And immediately the young man responds, these I have done since I was young. A great blessing on his parents, obviously. You know, they've trained him well. I've done all this. What else must I do? And what does Jesus say? Now, he doesn't literally say this, but he is saying this. He says, okay, I want you to go home and deal with your plan B. Get rid of your plan B, and then you can have faith. He says, go home and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And then come follow me. And then you'll know what faith is. Because you'll know that there's no alternative. If this doesn't work, if Jesus lets me down, I have nothing. That's what faith is. That's what the entrusting ourselves to God is. And in the passage that we read, you are all sons or children of God through faith. in Christ Jesus. It's because we have come to that point in our lives at least once. And some of us, haven't we? We've come to this point numerous times in our lives where we've come and said, do you know what? Whatever else I have planned, this is worthless to me. One thing I ask of the Lord. One thing. And I will rest on this one thing. And if this doesn't work, I've got nothing. But I'm trusting. I have got faith in God. You are all children of God through faith. This dependence, this utter, almost reckless dependence on Jesus. I'm depending on him for fullness of life now, but I'm depending on him to see me through to life in all its fullness beyond the grave as well. And that is what faith is, entrusting our lives to God. But clearly also, it's about entering into this relationship with God. You are sons of God, you are daughters of God, you're children of God through this faith, through this utter, complete dependence upon him. You are children of God. God says, you are mine. You belong to me. And we experience God as Father. The love of God as Father. The faithfulness of God as our Father. The utter depth of assurance that we have, that we are loved, that we belong, that God will not let us down. Which is why when the disciples come to Jesus and say, Lord, all those others who are not following you, they're following John, John the Baptist. John has taught them to pray. Teach us to pray. Now, they would have prayed regularly, every day. But clearly, they were saying to Jesus, those who follow John the Baptist, John has taught them a new way to pray, a way that defined them as followers of John the Baptist. Jesus, give us a prayer that defines us as followers of you. A prayer that we wouldn't normally pray. And how does he begin? How does he begin? Father. Father. You are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Begins, Father. And that's the foundation. It's the pinnacle. It is what is fundamental to our relationship with God as we follow the Lord Jesus. And this is what Paul is referring to here as faith. You are all sons or daughters or children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And that is faith. Secondly, he talks about baptism. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And you might be surprised, well, what has baptism to do with this? We know about faith, and that is the beginning, the entering into this relationship with God. But baptism, for somebody like Paul, baptism for somebody who, in the time in which this letter was written, in the first century, baptism was a key moment of the journey of faith. It was a demonstration. I belong to God. And that was the demonstration that I have put my trust wholly in God. It is this total identification with Christ. And perhaps that young man who had come to Jesus and Jesus had said, okay, get rid of your plan B. Go and sell all that you have and give the money to the poor, then come follow me. Perhaps for that young man, as he returned, in fact, as far as we know in the story, Jesus was sad because he knew that young man was rich and he didn't want to give that up. But maybe if he had returned, having given up his plan B, then the first step for that young man would have been baptism. And that would have been the powerful, profound symbol of I am depending on God. I am totally identifying with Christ. It is this, in life and in death, I'm with Christ. I'm giving it all over to him. And it is this visible expression of your faith. And within this situation, how does baptism work? Why would they be baptized? Well, of course, you would, in those days, you would go down into a river or into a pool. And somebody would take you and plunge you under the water. And then they would bring you back up from under the water. And in baptism, there is that awareness of I am dying. You know, somebody is putting me under the water and I'm dependent on them bringing me up out of the water. If this is a symbol of my death, then here's my faith. I am depending on them to bring me up again. And that was the visible expression of faith. I'm saying to everybody, look, I'm depending on God to get me through death. I'm depending on God to give me everything I need. I've got no alternatives. And so that was the importance, as we know, of baptism. And it may be a challenge to us today. Either if we've not been baptized as a believer, or if we were baptized many years ago and we've just kind of gone, okay, that's done, out of the way. We need to revisit it in our own hearts and say, well, baptism is no good without the faith. It is the visible demonstration of the faith. And maybe we need to renew that. And after the at the end of the service, when there's opportunity to respond and to receive prayer, either at the front or indicating someone prayer where you are, maybe that's something to respond particularly to. And so we have faith, resting on Christ. We have baptism, that sign of saying, I am with Christ. You, for all of you who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. And so the third is this, in Christ. Now, I put it just as in Christ. But in this particular passage, what do we see? I'll read it all. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we have in Christ Jesus, we have into Christ. Another preposition, with Christ, in Christ Jesus, to Christ. All of this focus on identification with Christ. And just so we got it visible, here's our passage. So in Christ Jesus, in that first phrase, into Christ, baptized into Christ, clothe yourselves with Christ. You are all one in Christ Jesus if you belong to Christ. Paul is just laying it on thick. He's just saying it again and again and again and again. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do that I might know the fullness of life now? But what must I do to know life beyond death? Now, I know, you know, some of us, we may ignore death and think, well, it'll happen, never mind. Let's forget about it. And that's a very materialistic approach of we live, we die. But when we have an understanding that there is more than the material world, there is a spiritual world, then that changes our perspective. We understand that there is life beyond death. God is bigger than death. How can I experience that life? And it is that call, just as Jesus lived and died just like everybody else lives and dies. And there were a few, weren't there, like Lazarus or the son of the widow at Nain, you know, who were called back into life. But Jesus lived and died, and then God called him from the other side of the grave. You're my son, I love you, I'm pleased with you. And called him beyond death, into life beyond death. And it had never been seen before, it had never been experienced before, but God called from the other side of the grave. And for Jesus, it was not a full stop. It was merely a comma, merely breathing space. And God breathed his spirit and brought him to life. How might I inherit eternal life? Well, only if I can somehow, and this is what Paul's saying, if I can be in Christ, if I can be in Christ, if I can be with Christ, if I can be put into Christ, if I can be given to Christ, if I can somehow be the same as him, then when I die, it won't be a full stop. Because there is the hope that because God will always call his son out of death into life beyond death, maybe he'll call me if I am in Christ. And that's why there is this emphasis again and again on in Christ, with Christ. There is no hope outside of Christ. We can't do it of ourselves, because life will laugh at us and death will laugh at us and go, try however you might, as much you like, but when you die, you're dead. That's it, curtains. The only hope that you and I have in life and in death is this simple reality, that if we can somehow squeeze ourselves into Jesus, then maybe God will call and say, you're my son. You're my daughter. I love you. I'm pleased with you. Come and enjoy life in all its fullness. And that's our only hope. And Paul, later on in Philippians, says this, I want to know Christ. And it's saying exactly the same thing. I want to know Christ. I want to just, there's nothing else worth anything. If only I can be found in Christ. I want to know Christ. Because Paul is thinking, the only way is if I can be in Jesus. I want to know Christ, he says. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Why? And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. And that's it. Do we get this? Do you understand? That's it. Paul saying, I want to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection. Yeah, I'm happy to participate in all the sufferings of Jesus. I don't mind all that. I might, but I'll go with it. Because I know that if I am found in Christ, somehow I might attain to the resurrection. But only if I can be in Christ somehow. And so this extraordinary, it is extraordinary, isn't it? You know, Paul just repeats and repeats and repeats. You have to be in Christ. You have to go into Christ. You have to be with Christ, in Christ Jesus. Give yourself to Christ. It is this total immersion in Jesus Christ. That's why the writer of the Hebrews can say with such a great cloud of witnesses, all those people have gone before with faith in God. With such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us fix our eyes on Jesus and say nothing else matters. And we deceive ourselves and think, do you know what? Something else does matter. Something else is important. Well, in terms of relativity, it's not important, because it'll give us a glimmer of hope, but that's all it is. Only if we can immerse ourselves in Jesus, that we have hope. So we have faith, that dependence on God, baptism, that identification here, we see it again, with Christ, in Christ. And then finally, we have this inheritance. Now, what am I looking at here? Well, we're looking at a couple of verses here. You are all children of God. You find that, I've got that there in verse 26. You're all sons of God, daughters of God. There is something, if you are a son or a daughter, which we all are, some, it may be that some of us have already experienced the joy, I hope, of inheritance. Some of you? What, however good that inheritance was, whether it was a peanut or two, or whether it was a large check, or whatever it was. You know, if you're a child, hopefully at some point you experience inheritance. And that's what Paul is saying. You're all sons, daughters, children of God. And then he emphasizes this in that last verse, heirs according to the promise. If you belong to Christ in verse 29, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The expectation is that you will inherit. What is God's inheritance? Well, it is God's inheritance of blessing. The blessing of God. The blessing that was given to Abraham. Abraham had faith in God, and it was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Righteousness is that inclusion in what God is doing. Righteousness is that inclusion in God's life that is not hindered by death. And that blessing is our inheritance if we can be found in Christ. And so we inherit the blessings of God. So we have these four things: faith, baptism, in Christ, into Christ, with Christ, whatever preposition we prefer there. And then we have inheritance. But then, verse 28, I mentioned at the beginning, we often talk about this particular verse. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And here we have, put this up, a wonderful unity with diversity. Because a mistake we may make is to think, okay, when we're in Christ, I'm no longer a Jew. When we're in Christ, I'm no longer a Gentile. When we're in Christ, we're no longer a male or a female. Well, of course, you are still. You know, I don't become anything other than I am. I am a man. And some of you are men, and some of you are women. And that will always be true. But what is being said, you are all one in Christ. Outside of Christ, being a man holds with it certain privileges. Now, we may not like that, but it does. You know, people talk about the glass ceiling in management for women. And constantly, why don't women executives get paid as much as men? They're not regarded as high, or whatever. You know the kind of thing I'm talking about all across life. And the Apostle Paul is saying, when you're in Christ, all of the differentiations we want to make about one being better than the other, one being more privileged than the other, it's not true anymore. We're all equal together. We all still bring our uniqueness of female or male or slave or free or Jew or Gentile. We bring the richness of all of that. But the Jew doesn't look at the Gentile and say, well, I'm better than you. And the Gentile doesn't go, ah, but you are the old thing and we're the new thing. The slave doesn't go to the free man, I'm jealous of you because of who you are. Because everybody realizes and acknowledges that the greatest privilege is being in Christ. And there's nothing that compares to being in Christ. And this is, I trust, a message of encouragement to us today. We are all one in Christ. Let's pause and we'll pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you that you have called each one of us to a life in Christ. And Father, we don't always understand it. Sometimes it's a mystery to us. And even when we think it, we understand it, still it seems to be something of a mystery. Father, we pray that today there might be a new response from each one of us, that we will give ourselves afresh to you, that we will make our response today and say, do you know what? I need to deal with my plan B. I need to trust wholly in God. I need to be baptized to say publicly to you, Lord, but to everyone else, this is my plan A and there's no other plan. This is all I'm depending upon. Father, thank you that what we inherit in Christ is the greatest gift. Fill our hearts, we pray, with joy and with thankfulness as together we celebrate all that is different in our oneness in Jesus. May your blessing rest on us in this, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.